That's where we are today. 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture. We were here last week. We're going right back today. Last week, if you remember, I talked about the Pied Pipers. And for those of you who were here, you remember, I would imagine, that I used the legend of the Pied Piper sort of as a springboard or a catalyst to apply some spiritual principles. And just while I won't go into all of the details again, but just a quick summary in case you weren't here. In 1284 AD, there's a legend in the little town of Hamelin, Germany, of a Pied Piper, pied simply meaning multicolored, a man with a magic flute who promised to rid the city of this infestation of rats. Rats were overrunning the whole city. They were everywhere. At the time, bubonic plague was spreading across Europe. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands were dying. This city was overrun with rats. The mayor's job was on the line. They couldn't get rid of the rats. This man appears with a magic flute and says he gave him a large sum of money, a price. He quoted him a large price, 1,000 guilders. He said, "You pay me this price, I'll rid the whole city of every rat. There won't be a single one left." They said, "We'd be more than happy to pay." So he took his flute, went outside, walked through every street of the city playing his magic flute. And everywhere he played, the rats came out. They came out of houses and barns and sheds and sewers. They came out of everywhere, and they followed dancing down the street as the Pied Piper wound his way through town and eventually led them out of the city where, according to the legend, they all drowned in the sea. Every last rat drowned in the sea. And everybody was happy until the Pied Piper came for his money. And when he came to get paid, well, everybody's attitude changed from joyous celebration to one of, "Well, you know, I know we promised you that, but it was all in fun. It was a joke. So instead of 1,000 guilders, I'll tell you what, we'll give you 50. Take 50. Be happy, and the rats are all gone. Let's celebrate." The Pied Piper wasn't a happy piper. And so he came back to the city playing his magic pipe, but this time instead of the rats following, all the children of the city followed him. Y'all excuse me. And the city stood powerless, unable to stop what was going on as they watched their children dance behind the Pied Piper. And he led them all out of town, where, according to the legend, there's more than one legend, by the way, with different endings, but the earth opened up, kind of like it did when it opened up for Korah and his rebels in the Bible. Well, the earth opened up. All the children were swallowed by the earth. The earth closed on top of them, and they were never seen again. So, excuse me. So, there is to this day in Hamelin, Germany, plaques. In fact, the whole city, they tell me, I've never been there, but they tell me a great deal of the city still mourns. There's plaques that still mourns the loss of 130 children from all the way back from 1284. There's also one part of the city where no music is allowed to be played, kind of in homage to the death of all of these children. You know, they say that most legends have some basis in fact. And while they don't really believe there was a Pied Piper that played a magic flute and led the children away, they do believe that something killed 130 children or caused them to disappear in 1284. There's a lot of different theories. Some believe that these children were actually conscripted against their will by promises of the government if they would come fight in the Crusades, that they would, you know, gain immortality. This was during the time of the Crusades. Well, that's one theory. They went off, children even, to go fight in the Crusades, were never seen again. Of course, another view is that the children, the 130 children died that year from the bubonic plague, you know, that they were killed by rats. And there are other theories as well, but I used the legend of the Pied Piper. Still today, we use some of the vernacular or terminology when we say, you know, if you do wrong, you got to pay the piper. Yep. There's a piper to pay. And when you sin, there's a piper to pay. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Yep. But I used that legend to share about a spiritual reality of multitudes today who follow Pied Pipers. Yeah. And they follow them not to their good, but to their destruction, to their ruin. And I used 2 Peter chapter 2 as a text, and I would like to read this passage again today, if you would read along with me. 2 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow." Now you can picture here that the false teachers or the Pied Pipers playing their flutes, you know, they're preaching their false doctrines, their enticing, seductive messages. They're playing their flutes, and notice, many shall follow. Verse 2. People are gullible. Amen. Even in the church, people are gullible. They will follow their pernicious ways, sensual ways, immoral ways, ungodly ways, ways that lead to destruction. Right. "By reason of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of." Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. "But these will call evil good and good evil. And through covetousness, because they are greedy, they will with feigned words," lying words, made up stories, "they will make merchandise of you." They will exploit you. They're out to get their hands in your purse and in your pocketbook. "They will make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Their day is coming." Now, you know, these are three verses, just three. This whole chapter deals with the false prophets and so on, and I would recommend you take your time and read through it and really consider all that's said in chapter 2. But these three verses are particularly disturbing, and I'd like to point out why. I mean, each verse is disturbing, and each part of each verse is disturbing. It's disturbing because this is a prediction. This is a prophecy. This isn't something that could happen or might happen. But notice verse 1. "There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." This is a guarantee. This will happen. Which means you and me have to be wise enough to recognize the true from the false. We have to be able to discern the voice of the Lord from the voice of devils. And it's not always as easy as you think. If somebody, let's say you work in a store and you work behind the cash register, and somebody brought you a $10 bill to pay for their goods in Monopoly money. They give you that Monopoly money, and you know, instantly you know it's not legit. It's counterfeit. It's phony. Well, it says Monopoly on it. It's the wrong size. It's pink. It's got the funny guy with the big mustache and the hat on it. You know right away, woo, this ain't legitimate money. Sometimes counterfeits are easy to detect. But there are other times when real counterfeiters take a lot of time, effort, and energy to counterfeit legitimate money, and they can make it look really good. Amen. They can make it look really good. And it takes a discerning eye to take that funny money and hold it up to the light or look for the watermark or whatever that all, to recognize what's a legitimate bill and what's not. Sometimes you have to use your discernment and check it out carefully. Amen. When it comes to these last days, some things will be easily, you'll know right away, that's funny, that's phony money, that's a counterfeit ministry. You know, when they tell you all the foolish stuff, you recognize that's false. But there are others who can sound so legit and actually look the part. It seems like the Lord warned us about people like that in Matthew 7 and verse 15 when he said that we're to beware of false prophets who would come to you in sheep's clothing. He said they'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They look like sheep. They probably baa like sheep. So they can sound a lot like a sheep, look a lot like a sheep. But how do you know if they really are a sheep or if there's something devious going on? Well, that sometimes requires a little closer investigation. Sometimes you have to look closely and be very discerning. Years ago, after Katrina, we were looking at a house with my daughter down in St. Bernard Parish. They were looking to come back to St. Bernard, buy a house. The hurricane had come and gone. People were rebuilding. And somebody had rebuilt a house down in Miru. And let me tell you, this was a really nice house. It was not big, but boy, they really did a good job rebuilding it. And the little family lived there, and they had it up for sale. So we went and looked at it. You looked at the outside, it was really a nice-looking house. You go inside, it looked even better. Everything about the house said, you better buy it right now because the price was right. But we did something that I advise every home buyer do. Inspect it. And when I mean inspect it, you really have to, if you don't know what to look for, you hire somebody to come in there and look. So before we put our money up, we inspected the house. And behind this beautiful house was Chinese drywall. It wasn't easy to detect. I couldn't smell it. Of course, I don't smell good, Diane said. I do bathe, but I still don't smell good, she said. But my nose is big, but it's like a hood ornament on an old car. Serves no real purpose. But I couldn't detect the smell, and we even did the test. You know, they say check the wiring and all that. But we couldn't detect that the Chinese drywall was there. But when we climbed in the attic and we started peeling back the insulation, you could see written on the back of the sheetrock, made in China. So that was the end of the deal, because I had already bought one house with Chinese drywall. And you know what you have to do? You have to gut it to the all the way down to the 2x4s. All the way to the 2x4s has to be gutted, everything torn out. Everything has to go. I mean, even the air-conditioned ductwork all has to go. So my point, what looks good, even ministry-wise, it can look good. It can look like it's full of great activity. It can look and sound like, you know, they got a lot of good things going on. The Lord is definitely blessing them mightily. But, you know, it always bears, if you're going to be involved, if you're going to be influenced, it would bear you well to inspect and hear and see and detect. Because, you know, here's what the Lord said. You have to beware of the false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Well, how can you tell if it's inwardly? I mean, how can you look inside and tell? Well, the Lord said in the very next verse, Matthew 7 and verse 16, by their fruits you will know them. By their fruits you will be able to detect, to discern. And the fruits, you know, each and every Christian should bear the fruits of Christ-likeness. That is, that we should act not like devils, but in our everyday life and in our everyday conversation, in our actions, reactions, we should bear the fruits of a godly life. And that doesn't mean any of us are perfect, because, you know, we tend to fail some of these tests. But there should be in each Christian consistency to live the Christian life, not just when they're behind the pulpit, or not just when they're in church, sitting in the church seat and their hands are raised, praising the Lord, they walk out and they're cursing somebody out.
Amen. Amen.
By their fruits you will know them. And sometimes it takes a little bit of examination to know what those fruits actually are. So it's a disturbing passage, because it tells us false prophets will rise. They will. This is no maybes about it. They will rise, and you and I have to be able to discern the true from the false. I'll tell you why else it's disturbing. Because these false teachers will be considered, they will be considered by multitudes to be like scholars. They'll consider them, you know what the word false prophets, interesting word, pseudo meaning false, counterfeit, spurious, didaskalos, instructors, professors, teachers. It's even, this word is even translated in the New Testament, doctors, like the doctors of the law. These are the experts. These are the ones people admire, because they are the scholars. Can I tell you that all the false prophets are not going to be bumpkins from the hills, but there will be among the false prophets those who are scholarly, those who are knowledgeable, those who are admired, those who are respected, those who have a bunch of letters after their names.
Amen.
And you know why that's disturbing? Because people are so impressionable. They are so impressionable.
Amen.
Notice what the Bible says about these false teachers. Verse 1, they will privately, that is, they're very cunning, very cunning. They will bring in damnable heresies. These are the kinds of doctrines that damn the soul. Even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, this is some damnable stuff here. You're talking about denying the Lord, denying the Lord. So this is a disturbing passage because of what they teach and what they deny. It's speaking of a time when people will introduce new understanding, new insights, new revelations. And we've learned so many things, you know, since the Bible was written. We know things now that, you know, superstitious people years ago didn't understand. They will bring you new interpretations of the Bible and what it means and as to who Jesus was, who he actually was, and what he actually did and what he taught. I tell you, some of the things I read today, as far as what some of the so-called experts say about who Jesus was, certainly he was not a savior. Certainly he was not that. He was a good man. He was a religious leader. He was misunderstood. He was a religious martyr. He wasn't out to establish a new religion or declare that he was God. But he gathered a following. He was a social revolutionary. Really? Well, I didn't know that until they told me. He was a social revolutionary. He was a religious revolutionary, but he was misunderstood. He was falsely accused. You know, he wound up being a martyr for his cause, but certainly he was not the Son of God. Certainly he was not God incarnate. Listen, this permeates Christianity right now. Far, far more frequently than most of us realize. So they deny the very Lord who bought them. And the idea of being bought brings in the idea, the understanding of what redemption is, which they deny also. Amen. Nobody had to redeem me. Christ was no savior. We save ourselves. I'm my savior. By being a good person, by being environmentally conscious, you know, save the trees, pick up your garbage, pick up the litter, and we'll save our planet, be kind to animals, just kill the babies in the womb, that's all. But no contradictions there. Also, we read that these false teachers who cunningly, craftily, very cleverly, these people have demonic cleverness. They bring in damnable heresies. Some of what they say can seem almost logical. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They not only bring it upon themselves, they bring it upon all who follow them. And here's one of the more remarkable passages in all of Scripture. Verse 2, and many shall follow. How gullible do you have to be? Many shall follow. Not one or two. Many. Many. Weymouth in his New Testament translation, he says, they will have many eager disciples. Eager disciples. So ready to follow a deceiver. They will follow their pernicious ways. Evil ways, immoral ways, ungodly ways. By reason of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. Pied Pipers. Pied Pipers, one and all. There was only one Pied Piper in Hamlin, but today there are Pied Pipers everywhere. I mean, they really are. We have to be so discerning. There's not two or three Pied Pipers, there's hundreds or thousands, and they're all playing their magic flutes, trying to seduce and allure, entice, deceive. And according to the Bible, Verse 2, this too is prophetic. Let's recognize this is prophetic. The Lord's telling us what will happen. And many shall follow. Many shall follow.
Right.
Now, I believe we'll see even a greater proliferation in these last days. Jesus said, Matthew 24:11, the context, what's going to happen in the last days? He said, many false prophets shall arise, and they shall deceive many. 1 Timothy 4:1, in the latter times, the Spirit speaks expressly, in the latter times, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. I talked last time about the Pied Pipers of politics. We guard ourselves not to fall into the snare of angry politics. This world's not our home.
No.
Let everybody else fight and rage and blame and accuse and slander. And
yeah.
Look, you and me, let's pray for our country.
Amen.
Pray for those who are in authority, and thank God you're not one of them. I talked about the Pied Pipers of academia, the professors, the university so-called scholars who lead multitudes astray with the religion of Darwinism, evolution, and it is a religion. It's a false religion based not on facts but upon fancy. In fact, I don't know how many of you saw, but just this week, there was an article that spread across the news about a Yale University professor who, the article said, abandoned Darwinism. Now look, Yale University, he said, this is what he said, Darwinism is a religion. Now this guy's not saved, but he said it's a religion. And he said intelligent design is a viable option, one that people should consider, but you're not allowed to consider it in academia. It's disallowed. I want to read something to you. Okay, this is from CBN News. A respected Yale professor has denounced Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, arguing it has too many holes and is now too old to be a probable scientific theory. The professor's name is David Gallertner, who the New York Times called a rock star, I guess, in his profession, in his field. He also argues that intelligent design is a genuine theory that cannot be waved off by researchers with anti-religious sentiment. Gallertner says the lack of free speech within the scientific community is abundant concerning any theories not related to Darwinism. Unfortunately, evolution has become like a religion to many academics, he points out. And he gave this big report why he no longer believes Darwin's theory. And guess what it amounts to? He said his number one reason. Mainly, he said, it's the lack of fossils in the fossil record. There's just no fossils to back up the theory. I mean, where are the fossils? Where are all the transitional forms? All this great scientific theory of evolution, prove it. Show us the evidence. Show me the millions and millions and millions of fossils that should give evidence to your theory. You know what Charles Darwin said? If the fossil record doesn't back it up, then my theory it's flawed. Here's what this professor said. Darwin's theory predicts that new life forms evolve gradually from old ones in a constantly branching, spreading tree of life. The lack of fossils also bothered Darwin, he said. He notes that the additional development of new species is not present. Most species enter the evolutionary order fully formed and then depart unchanged. Dave's been telling us that for years. The fossil record says, yeah, they had gorillas back then. They got gorillas now. There's nothing that's, you know, in between. They had pigs then. They got pigs now. They got no pigs with wings. Although I have seen some on a commercial. And while the article goes on to say most species, oh, I read this, enter the evolutionary order fully formed, when they show up in the fossil record, it's a pig. And then when they leave the fossil record, they were pigs. Yeah. And the article says, although the professor doesn't personally agree with the theory of intelligent design, he said it's an absolutely serious argument, noting that it is the first and obviously most intuitive theory that comes to mind. Yeah, how do you account for all this? Well, God did it. That's the most obvious theory, but that's not allowed in the scientific community because, well, you know, they don't really teach science. They teach science fiction. And what I'll tell you, the article, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he said they don't just reject intelligent design, but he said it's a bitter rejection. Bitter, angry, outraged, violent rejection, which comes nowhere near scientific of intellectual discussion. And he says, and I've seen this again and again and again. No discussion possible. No consideration whatsoever. All they got is angry. All they got is angry. And this is what he concluded. He said, it's because I'm attacking their religion. It is a religion. And can I tell you, every Christian who capitulates to this nonsense has abandoned Christianity. And you have actually embraced a whole different religion altogether. You have abandoned biblical Christianity. You start trying to accommodate science and their so-called science, which is really science fiction. But really today, I read that this week and I said, I'm going to read part of that. But really I wanted to address a little further today, the Pied Pipers behind the pulpits, because they are the ones that as far as you and me, people like you and me, you know, you're much more astute than the average person, because you're saved.
Right.
So just being saved makes you 1,000 times more astute.
Amen.
And then being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then being saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and taught makes you far more astute than even the average Christian. But I do want to tell you that never, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, never is evil more dangerous than when it's disguised as the truth. And never is the devil more dangerous than when he appears as an angel of light, you know, as the Bible warns us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul warned about those who were deceitful workers, he said, false apostles, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, that is, pretending to be the apostles of Christ. And then he said, and no marvel, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, or that's how he likes to appear. So it's no great thing then when his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness.
Right.
You and I want to be always, always discerning. That's
Amen.
Always discerning.
Yes.
You know, I was reading something this week. I read an article about a priest, a Roman Catholic priest, that was just sentenced to 25 years in prison.
I thought I brought a copy of that with me, but I guess I didn't. They sentenced him to 25 years in prison because for molesting children, for child pornography. And I read a part of the headline to Diane. I said, Diane, you're not going to believe what this guy said. I wish I'd have brought that article. I found it. Thank you, Lord. You mind if I read a little bit? Catholic priest, this is the headline. Catholic priest convicted on child porn and drug charges confessed he urinated in communion wine. The disturbing case surrounds a 73-year-old Catholic priest, Reverend W. Thomas Foucher, convicted on child pornography. He shocked the court with a confession during his sentencing hearing, saying that he enjoyed urinating in the sacramental wine at St. Mary's Catholic Church in Boise, Idaho. They arrested this fella back in 2018. They had him with child pornography, LSD, ecstasy, marijuana. He confessed that his desire was to rape and kill children, and he even fantasized about it. I'm not going to take the time to read all of this, but they uncovered thousands of images and videos of pornographic, child pornographic materials, hard drives, computers, mobile devices, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, I'd like to tell you that a pedophile priest is an anomaly. But because you too, I'm sure, have read the newspapers and seen the news broadcast over the past several years, Roman Catholicism has a deeply entrenched problem. Very deeply entrenched. This doesn't happen once or twice. It's not like it's isolated in one city or one little diocese over there. It's been in every state of the Union. Not 10, not 100, not 1,000, but thousands, thousands of cases of young boys and sometimes girls molested by pedophile priests. Not only that, but then you have a bureaucracy that hides them, covers their sins, and just ships them elsewhere to do it again and again and again. Houston, you've got a problem. When this goes on and it goes on, look, this isn't something that just popped up in the last couple of 3 years. It's been going on for decades. I got news. It's been going on for centuries. And it's going on all over the world. All over the world. And this isn't Catholic bashing. Just pick up a newspaper. Just pick up a paper. Just go do a Google search about what's going on in the rank and file of Roman Catholicism. I don't know if you ever heard of Frederick Martel, but he wrote a book 570 pages long. This was a French journalist and investigator. He wrote a book called Out of the Vatican Closet. He went to the Vatican itself, and they gave him free access to talk to whoever he wanted to. He interviewed 1,500 people in the Vatican, 41 cardinals, 52 bishops and monsignors, 45 papal ambassadors, 11 Swiss guards, hundreds of priests and seminarians, and here's what he concluded. 80% of the priesthood were homosexuals. 4 out of 5.
That's horrible.
4 out of 5. Now, they got a problem.
Amen.
You know what the Bible says? You'll know them by their fruits.
Right.
Does this indict every single Roman Catholic priest? No, it doesn't. It does not. And we can't paint them all with the same brush. I believe many go into the priesthood with good intentions. But Roman Catholicism is a deeply flawed institution.
You're right.
Deeply, deeply flawed, flawed at its core.
Amen.
Yep. The Protestant world has its own issues, right?
Amen.
I mean, we got our own house to clean up, but can I tell you that those who blindly follow the Pied Piper priests of pornography and pedophilia, they are blind. You're definitely blind. I think you see the fruit of Roman Catholicism's doctrines when you see what's going on in their own ministry and in their own priesthood. May God have mercy on their souls when they stand before Him, because I'm going to tell you what He said. It would be better for you that a millstone were hung around your neck and you be drowned in the depth of the sea, rather than cause one of these little ones to stumble. You know what it means? To lose their faith.
Yeah. That's right.
I also want to talk a little bit today about the Pied Piper of progressive Christianity. I don't know how many of you have heard the term progressive Christianity, if you've heard it. All right, well, a few of you have heard the term progressive Christianity. You'll be hearing more and more about it as time goes on. You know, there are groups today that claim that they are progressive churches. Progressive, yeah. We're not stuck in the old rut of, you know, these churches that preach the Bible and, you know, they stuck in the old ways and the old doctrines and the old teachings, stuck in the past of a dusty old Bible. This is 21st century. The church needs to catch up to the times, needs to revise its message, its methods. If you hope to attract people in 21st century, well, you got to be more progressive than these old churches that are stuck in the past. So, basically, progressive means extremely liberal. In fact, that's what we used to call them, liberal churches. Now they're progressive. It also is a cover, it's kind of a catch term that says we endorse the LGBT movement. And you are welcome here. You're not only welcome to attend, you're welcome to just keep right on doing what you do. You're just progressive. It's just, again, a new label for liberal Christianity, where they dilute the biblical message. And here's what you won't hear in a progressive church. You won't hear repent. You won't hear repent. You won't hear believe the gospel, at least not all the gospel. And you won't hear any call to holiness, separation from the world, taking up a cross, putting God's will first in your life.
Amen.
No, progressive Christianity caters to you, your wants, your desires, your feelings, your emotions. It's all about you. They celebrate alternate lifestyles, meaning homosexuality, transgenderism, and, you know, all such things. You will also hear in a progressive church certain dispersions. They're going to talk about the Bible not in a positive term. They'll say the Bible is a human product. You can't depend on everything the Bible says. It really needs to be reinterpreted through a 21st century lens. Because if you don't reinterpret it, you know, you're not keeping pace with the times. And then, you know, it loses its relevance. That's the big, it's got to be relevant. Well, progressives also, since they're not going to talk about repentance, there's nothing to repent of. So they're not going to talk about sin, at least not in any specific terms. They will only speak of sin in very, vague generalities, and they discard the biblical doctrine of hell. That's gone. They emphasize love. God is a God of love. A loving God would not send anybody to hell. They emphasize acceptance. Sin's. Let me tell you, the most popular churches in America today don't preach about sin.
You're right.
Amen.
They do not preach about sin.
Right.
I heard Joel Osteen, with my own ears, being interviewed, and while I wasn't there live, but, you know, it was recorded,
right,
when he was interviewed, and he was asked, why don't you talk about sin? And he said, well, I don't tell people that they're sinners. He said, people don't need to hear that they're sinners. People need to know that they're loved. They need to know that God loves them, and that's what we want to do. We want to emphasize that God loves them. Well, it's his prerogative to preach whatever he wants. That's his church. But he does have to answer to God. And when you do not teach what the Bible says, if you're not going to teach the whole counsel of God, you ought to be out of the pulpit. Because there are strong warnings in the Bible about those who twist and distort and water down the gospel message. God's going to hold them accountable. James 3:1, not many of you should be teachers, knowing that you shall receive the stricter judgment, a stricter judgment, because you influence people. So they discard the doctrines of sin. You know, in theology, they call the doctrine of sin hamartiology. Hamartiology. It means it's a big word. You know what it means? To miss the mark. Basically, that's what it means. To miss the mark. You miss the mark of holiness, righteousness that God sets for each and every one of us to live. If you do not understand the doctrine of sin, that you are a sinner, I am a sinner, we're all sinners, then you don't understand what it means to be lost. You don't understand why you would need a savior. Then you get into soteriology, the doctrine of redemption, salvation through Christ the Savior.
Amen.
If you don't understand that you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior, you can save yourself, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and your own big smile and your positive thinking and your positive self-image and you can do it attitude and you can conquer the world and Jesus will help you. You can always pray and he'll help you to be the best that you can be and to have your best life now. And I'll tell you what, you don't teach people about sin, they don't repent. You don't teach them about a Savior, they don't repent, they don't receive the Savior. They just call on Jesus, their helper. But they don't know him as Savior, and he's definitely not Lord of their life. They are Lord of their life. And they're still following their own goals, ambitions, and pursuing their own dreams. Because after all, God wants to show you how to make your dreams come true. Doctrines of sin and salvation. The doctrines of the Bible's inerrancy. These are basic, fundamental Christian truths. And they are not up for debate. The progressive church has its emphasis on social activism. Social activism is fine. Helping the poor, that's fine. Feeding the hungry, the homeless, that's all good, but it's not a substitute for preaching the gospel. Jesus fed the hungry, yeah, but he preached to them first. He preached first. And he didn't go out feeding the hungry every day either. But he did feed the hungry. He fed the thousands who came out. They were hungry for his word. He fed them. I do believe that people need to know that they're sinners. That we need to know we have missed the mark. That we need to know that God does love us. And that he has provided for us salvation. Forgiveness of sin. Salvation through Jesus Christ. We need to know why we need a Savior. Why do I need a Savior? Because you're a sinner. Because you cannot save yourself. And if you twist God's grace into disgrace, then you fall into this category of false teachers and pied pipers who lead multitudes astray.
Amen.
And the warnings in 2 Peter 2 that we just read. You know, if you sold somebody a car, it looked good on the outside. Hand them the keys and let them drive away, but you neglected to tell them, you know, I guess I should have put brakes in that car. But, you know, no, I don't like to preach about brakes. I mean, just, I like to preach about speed. So this one will go fast. It just won't stop. And that steering wheel, yeah, they don't work. Yeah. You're in trouble. Well, a half of a gospel, you're in more trouble.
Amen.
You're in even more trouble.
True.
And here's what I believe. I believe that the seeker-friendly church movement that was birthed back in the 80s and has gained rapid speed and momentum, where they soften the gospel message to accommodate large crowds.
Yeah.
You preach a non-offensive gospel. You don't want to be offensive. You don't want to be negative. You only emphasize what's positive.
Yeah.
You want people to be inspired, and you want them to have good music.
Yes.
Good music, emphasize that. The whole idea is a feeling, an emotion.
Yes.
Get them inspired. Get them out the door. Of course, get their offering first. Avoid talking about sin. Avoid that.
Right.
Avoid talking about hell, wrath of God, anything like that. No holiness. You don't teach any of those things. Nothing that might offend somebody. But tell them how they can feel better about themselves. How can they succeed? How can they have a happy life? 10 steps to success. And the seeker-friendly church is today morphing into progressive Christianity.
Yes, yes.
This is happening right before our eyes.
Amen.
I tell you, this past week, a lot of things have happened this past week, but one of the things that happened is, If those of you who are familiar with Hillsong music, you've probably read or heard that Marty Sampson, who is one of the original members of the Hillsong band, one of the longtime worship leaders at the band, this guy's been in Hillsong since the beginning, 20 plus years, 25 years, I believe. He just said this past week or so that he's losing his faith in Christianity, losing his faith, and that it doesn't bother him at all that he's losing his faith, but that he's lost his faith. I think I also read that he resigned his position with Hillsongs, but the news kind of rocked the Christian world, because let me tell you, this is a gifted young man. Gifted young man. Hillsongs has written hundreds of songs. I'm telling you, they've written some great music through the years. He's been with them since the 1990s. And he was not an infrequent visitor. I mean, he's a frequent flyer. He's there all the time. Hillsong's church, Hillsong's worship leader, wrote many of their songs. And can I tell you, we sing some of their songs, and they have some great songs. Shout to the Lord. Yeah, Hillsong wrote that. Our God is mighty to save. Comes from Hillsong's. Here I am to worship. Comes from Hillsong's. My Redeemer lives.
Amen.
Lead me to the cross.
I mean, these folks have written some great music. And we sing them, which they're great songs, so why not sing them? But you know, here's my point. Here's a guy 25 years in a Christian church. I mean, enmeshed leadership role, Christian church. And you know what? You know what he said in this article that he wrote? I think it was a Facebook article, I think, that he wrote. I want you to listen to this. Here's what he said. He said that he had grave reservations and doubts about the Christian faith because, he said, in the Christian world, nobody talks about the difficult issues. Nobody talks about it. Nobody talks about it. What kind of cocoon was he living in? He had to be living totally isolated in his own little cocoon to say that nobody in Christianity addresses the difficult questions. And one of the things he said, well, the Bible has contradictions, but nobody talks about it. Really? It's crazy and lazy. Nobody talks about the problem of hell, he said. How can a loving God send 4 billion people to hell all because they don't believe, he said, and nobody talks about it? Well, you know what this tells me? He's in this church culture for 25 years and never learned basic Christianity. Never learned basic faith 101. Men are sinners. God is holy. Men need a Savior. Nobody talks about it, not in his circles, because they are a seeker-friendly, mega-happy, positive, no hell allowed, no wrath of God allowed church. You notice I'm shouting? Praise God. I'm a shout to the Lord. This is what you get for 25 years of avoiding biblical doctrine. Doctrine's a bad word, you know.
Right.
People don't want to hear that. This is a 21st century. But when he started, it was the 20th century.
Yeah.
And while it's his blame that he never got grounded in the Christian faith, you have to cast some blame at that church, too, for not teaching the Word of God. This is what the seeker-friendly movement morphs into. Progressive unbelief. They're not moving forward, they're moving backward into apostasy. Marty Sampson is the product of seeker-friendly Christianity, and I hope this serves as a wake-up call across the world to the seeker movement that you better get your act together and preach the Word of God. Now look, there are people who grow up with sound, good doctrine and apostatize. We know that. That can happen. But we also see that here is a leader. Here is a young man. I got to tell you, I believe he's anointed. This music that they wrote and produced is some great worship music. But he never was grounded in real Christian faith and biblical doctrine. That's right. And when the Pied Pipers play, You know, one of his big reservations was that nobody talks about how science contradicts the Bible. And how do we reconcile these things? Because, you know, science always is the trump card, right?
No,
not science fiction. I pray that this would be a watershed movement for the mega church movement. Look, they have the power to influence thousands of lives. You know, Hillsong is the biggest church in all of Australia. In all of Australia, the biggest church in the whole nation. Do you know that they have churches in many of the major cities of the world? And that when they gather on Sunday morning, 100,000 worshipers attend every Sunday at their multiple locations. You talk about an influence and a voice.
Isn't it time to use that voice to preach the whole gospel message? Just preach the gospel. That's all. Just preach the simple gospel. Because otherwise, you are potentially raising up sheep who will be swept away before the end comes. God help us. The world needs to know that we serve a righteous and a holy God who calls us all to repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. We need to know who Jesus is, Savior, Lord, God become man. We need to know that we're lost without Him and helpless without Him. We need to know that He's the one we follow. You know, I got to thinking about this. I'm going to quit right now, but I got to thinking about this week. Hillsongs is a phenomenon. The atmosphere, when they show it on TV, or you can go look it up on YouTube and see the atmosphere of worship, it's incredible. It's incredible to see. And there's nothing wrong with incredible worship and the emotion and the feeling that can accompany it. But there is also a danger. When it is not accompanied with the clear preaching and teaching of the Word of God, then you know what happens? All you get is an inspirational message and a feeling and an emotion. You can sit in that for 10 years and never know you need to repent. Never know you need to get right with God. Men and women living together in sin never told that they need to get married or get apart. Homosexuals living together never told that that's a sinful relationship. You know what they chase? They chase the feeling. They chase the feeling. They chase the emotion. The fact is, they don't even know the Savior. In many cases, they don't know the Savior. I believe many do, for sure. But you can't chase the feeling. Well, here in 2 Peter 2, those who follow, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And let's notice that through covetousness, with their feigned words, they'll make merchandise of you, whose judgment of a long time lingers not, their damnation slumbers not. We're fast forwarding right now quickly towards the end. And the end for those who are not grounded in Christ is damnation and destruction. The end for those grounded in Christ is blessedness forever. Father, I do pray that, I pray for this young man, Marty, Lord. I pray that you would rescue him from unbelief and doubt. And yes, Lord Jesus, you are the rescuer. You are the Savior. Open his eyes. Open his heart, Lord. For we know, Lord, it's not too late until it's too late. Open his eyes and open the eyes of multitudes, I pray, across the country and across the world to the necessity of declaring the whole counsel of God. Help us to be faithful servants to declare the whole counsel, we pray. And Lord, use the gospel just as you promised to do to bring salvation to the soul of men. This we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen, amen. Praise God. Okay.